don't know about you, but it got warm in here. They had left the heat was left on downstairs. When we came in this morning, it was up to 70 something in there. Yeah. Okay. Galatians 6:1. We're down to the, we've already looked at the command. He says, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, he's talking about being caught red-handed in some sin, and as you mentioned, he's setting up a hypothetical here, situation, a circumstance that you may find out there, that I think probably had those Galatian churches in mind, with a view of what was happening in response to the Judaizers and their false teaching and people being impacted. And of course, if they went with that route, they were going to be what? Not operating in the sphere of freedom, not walking by the Spirit. They're going to be in the sphere of being enslaved. Sin nature functions. So they're going to be out there. And he's not talking about just a sin being committed, but over a period of living out of fellowship for a period of time. How do you deal with this individual? He's giving us some clues here. They've been caught red-handed, if you will. As I mentioned, I like that NAT's translation of it. It says, if a person is discovered in some sin, which really gets to the point. And how do you deal with it? He says, you who are spiritual, the ones who are walking by the Spirit, have the discernment from the Word of God. Restore. Help this individual to mend, is what he's talking about. Remember the word there, to restore to a former condition, to mend, repair. And here, of course, it's used metaphorically for the spiritual life, but it was used literally for mending the nets or doctor setting, like Dr. Luke, you know, he might have been out there setting bones once in a while, you know. It was used in that kind of a context. And then he told us the manner in which we approach dealing with this individual. In a spirit of gentleness, this being the same one that was number 8 on our list before of the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness. Prautes, which speaks of strength from that we have spiritually from the Word, the Holy Spirit operating within our life, you know, because we're walking by the Spirit, that strength under submission to that Word. So that our, and it really has, it's a word that's used to deal, you know, to reflect dealing with others, okay? Spirit of gentleness. But then he gives a warning. So this is where we stopped. And the warning is given, and it almost, some take it to say, well, it's the one being restored, the warning is. No, it's the one doing the restoring. The spiritual one is the one that's in focus here. And it says, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. The looking here is very strong, pointed, scopeto. It means to keep a watchful eye on something, to notice carefully. The idea is to pay close attention to yourself, as he's using here. Pay close attention while dealing with this individual. And it really kind of adds to and amplifies what he just said there with a manner and a spirit of gentleness. Now, it's a participle, and you don't normally think of it, but it's in close association with the main verb, which is an imperative, so it carries the force of an imperative also. keep looking. It's not, you know, this is what you've got to pay attention when you're dealing with someone like this, is what he's saying here. And the why is given in the last part of the phrase. Lest you too be tempted. See, the restorer, the spiritual one, needs to remember that he too, or she too, has a sin nature. And must guard against being tempted to step off the straight path of walking by the Spirit, walking by the faith. The thrust here is to keep your eye on your own motivation. Don't become arrogant, self-righteous, thinking that, hey, I'd never do that. How do you know? See, guard yourself. He said, and this is really a strong warning here, to watch what you're doing in dealing with this individual. So that you stay focused. How can you get them focused if you don't stay focused? See, that's the key here. Okay, let's summarize the things here. First point here. We have a situation where one has forsaken the walk of faith, or walking by the Spirit. Both are really synonymous terms, really, emphasizing just different aspects of it. For an extended period of time, and is seeking help in being restored from their drift off the course of grace, as we saw back in verse 4 of chapter 5. They have come to recognize the need. And I would remind you again, there's no mention here of what the sin is, because it doesn't matter. What matters is they're off course and have been for a period of time. But they've recognized the need, but they're no longer sure about what to do about that, their situation. They're confused about just what is needed. So they're seeking help from the spiritual one, the one who is walking by the Spirit. And this is what's in view here. Secondly, the first requirement for helping someone like this is to ensure that you yourselves be spiritual. In other words, be walking by the Spirit. Which in the context would include what we saw back up in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, where the emphasis is on the walk of faith. Walking by the Spirit, not the flesh, as we saw in chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, and manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, which is really emphasizing the character of Christ being lived out in our life in 5, 22 and 23. Now, and they all go together, really, all those. Three, our objective is to point them in the direction of the Word, which it takes them. Back to the cross. And the realization that Christ was judged for those sins. And that they need to confess those sins, whatever they are, to the Father. And receive the forgiveness and the cleansing that is needed to restore them to fellowship. How should we approach them? Point four. What should our mental attitude be? First thing, with a readiness to provide whatever spiritual counsel is needed to point them in the right direction. They don't need a psychobabbler. They need to know what the Word of God says. B, doing so with an attitude of forgiveness. See, we need to learn in dealing with others to forgive and forget. And it's tough. Especially if they've really hammered you. I remember years ago, a lady come to me, and she had three daughters. And I can equate with that because we had three daughters. But one of them was being hassled by a guy that was not treating her very well. He was into drugs. He was in it. You know, I was. He was off in the Thule's. And this gal was about my son's age, I think. I think it was in the same class, come to think of it, in high school. But anyway, she came, is it valid for me to pray that God would deal with this dude and, you know, take care of him? I said, oh, you betcha. No problem there at all. But she was a little bit concerned that it was right to pray that God would judge this dude for his consequences, for what he was doing, messing up her daughter. Of course, she had to be complicit there too, so. But eventually got her act together, but took a while. C. Remember, we are to forgive as Christ forgives. And since we are to be manifesting the character of Christ, when we walk by the Spirit, that's what we are to be doing, manifesting the character of Christ by the fruit of the Spirit. So that should be part of it. Even though it's not mentioned here, but it is over in Ephesians. See, remember, when we covered that list, both the sin list in 19 through 21 and the fruit list in 22 and 23, they were incomplete lists. They weren't totally complete. And it made the note, such as these. There are other passages that deal with some other aspects of it. And if you come down to Ephesians 4:32, you get this aspect on the forgiveness. It says, relating it back to Christ. It says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. See. Did we deserve it? No. Do they deserve it? Probably not. You need to forgive them anyway. But you say, well, they're going to come right back and hit me again. Well, they might. But you know, he says, you forgive them again. Now, that doesn't, you know, every now and then you'll see these, somebody will commit some heinous act, kill some kid or something, and you'll see the parents trotted up there, well, I forgive this person. Yeah. Yeah. You can forgive them for what they did, but that doesn't, it's almost taken as if you forgive them, it absolves them of the justice for the act that they've committed. No. You don't do that. The forgiveness doesn't take them to absolving them of the justice for the act that they committed. They still need to fry. Most people that are in behind bars should be 6 foot under, not there, actually, if we followed the biblical mandates. But since our law doesn't go that route, we can't do it that way. But we'd rather pay $30,000-$40,000 a year to keep them alive when they should be dead. But anyway. 5. I'm not PC, so I, you know, but anyway. Considerations in aiding the restoration of the one who drifted off the course of grace. And that's what's being described here. One who has drifted off the course of grace that we talked about back in chapter 5, verse 4. First thing, don't ask for the gory details. You don't really need to know. Oh, but I want to know. You know, you don't need to know. You don't need to know. Second thing, be sure you're in fellowship. Be sure you're in fellowship yourself so that you have a clear readout of the truth that you know. You have that discernment that's needed in dealing with a situation, dealing with this person. C, don't judge the individual. Now, when I talk about judging, now we are commanded to judge all kinds of situations. But the wrong kind of judging is when you start judging the motivation. What motivates them? What's their thinking? You know, this kind of thing. Don't go there. You don't know what the thinking was. You don't know what. All you can deal with and judge is the actions and what's going on. External things. Don't judge the individual. Just deal with the doctrinal principles needed to point them back to what they need to know to get back in fellowship and to be moving again in the right direction. D. Make the truth clear to them that they need to apply. And a first necessity, of course, is to recognize 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all the unrighteousness that flows from that sin that we've been committing. E. Encourage them to pursue a consistent study of the Word of Truth so that they can acquire the knowledge that they need to have. That they will have the wisdom and understanding that they need to deal with the temptations themselves and whatever in their particular situation. They need to reestablish, or maybe it's just established, but what I refer to is their MPR, most pressing responsibility, that Peter talks about in 2 Peter 3:18, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that only comes through the Word of Truth. And unfortunately, in our generation today, not a whole lot of people are willing to put the effort, the concentration that's necessary to study the Word of God. They want to come in, sit down, and be entertained and whatever. And, hasn't it been nice to be here? You know? And it carries them about two steps down, and then it's gone. If it gets that far. F. Encourage them to apply the truth as they learn it. Encourage them to apply the truth as they learn it. Okay? Now, second section here, which really runs from verse 2 through 5, toward, you know, how do we deal with the believer who has a heavy burden? Well, this first verse here, verse 2, says, bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Now, if we'd have gone like most commentaries, we'd have made about a two-minute section on that and moved on. But there's a little bit more here than that, unfortunately. I mean, it took a while to put this all together. But he says, bear one another's burdens. This is an important imperative, another imperative, a command to believers that is important for our relationship within the body of Christ, the body of Christ, the universal church and the local church. Bear the burdens. Well, the first word there, bear, basic meaning of the word is to take up, to carry, to bear something. And it came to be used to speak of anything burdensome. Things that are difficult. Difficult to bear. Things that are hard to endure. To put up with. Burden. To bear. Okay. Hard to put up with. That probably describes my wife putting up with me. Hard to do. Anyway, but I won't elaborate on that. Burdens, the second word there, baras, speaks of a literal weight, but it became used metaphorically or figuratively to speak of oppressive suffering as a weight. Oppressive suffering that comes from the CHPs of life, those common human problems that we face. We can look at a heavy burden. Having lost their job. Got laid off with LTV or something, you know. Whatever. You get go to the doc and you get a report that says, ooh, things are not so good. Your ticker isn't working like it's supposed to. So you keep plugging. Now, CHPs, common human problems, things we've got to deal with, is what's in view here. See, the first one was the consequences of sin. Here, it's just common human problems at this point. Immediate application, I think, in the Galatians, in their context, those churches, those believers that Paul has in mind here, which we always have to keep in mind, because that's what, see, what any text means, bottom line, it only means first and foremost to the audience, how would they have understood it when they took this epistle from Paul, applied it in their circumstance, in their situation, because those things would have been in Paul's frame of reference as he inscripturated this. And of course, you know, don't rule out or forget the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the whole loop, because he's very much there and a part of everything. But that's there. What was going on with them? And some of those believers had succumbed to the Judaizers' teaching and influence and found themselves under the weight of the consequences of the enslavement that resulted. They no longer had the assets to deal with the common human problems that they should have if they'd stayed in fellowship. No longer is their life characterized by dependence on the Holy Spirit, walking by the Spirit, as it should have been. I believe that Paul is preparing here for what would happen after this epistle is received and read, studied by these various churches out throughout Galatia. And I think many of them are going to recognize, oh boy, my life is not what Paul's talking about here. It's not going in that direction. And they're going to need some guidance, some help in getting back on track. See, you've got to remember also, they didn't have the text like we've got before them. Now, James had already been written by this time. Galatians is the first of Paul's epistles, about 4 years after James was written. So, there isn't much out there. And so, Paul's input is crucial. His teaching was crucial to them. But once again, for the spiritual believer, the one who is walking by the Spirit, it will be an opportunity for that one to express divine viewpoint and have an impact as they aid this individual who is burdened, has this burden, whatever this weight is. Now, for the one who has the burden, it's an opportunity to utilize one of the most overlooked divine provisions that they have as a believer. And that is the aid and encouragement from a fellow believer who is plus divine viewpoint. Very important, something we overlook. As in the first case, the offer can be made, but it must be desired by the one who has a need. You cannot, just like in verse 1, I mean, you can't help that individual unless they've come to the point that they want help. They've got to desire the help. Same thing here. You cannot force the truth on them. They've got to come to the place where they realize they need the truth of the Word of God in their life as a believer. They can't just wander in the soup anymore out there in the swamp, as I mentioned. You can't use strong-arm tactics they're not going to work. They're not going to accomplish what Paul is exhorting here at all. So we need to be cautious. And I would caution in this way. This exhortation here that Paul, you know, says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ, is not to be used as an excuse to live the other person's life for them, but to give them the encouragement and aid necessary for them to get their thinking straight and therefore get their life back on track, moving in the right direction. Because you can't live their life for them. Now, you as parents have a responsibility with your children to do just that through a certain period of time. But as they get older and older, you start loosening up the apron strings, so to speak, you know, a little bit as they show some sense of responsibility. As they get farther along in the teen years, you know, a little more, a little more, a little more. And so they make more and more of the decisions as they demonstrate some responsibility. And that gets to be a toughie. You know, just how soon, when, and where, you know. There's a good article today I didn't read the whole thing, but I just glanced through there. John Rosemond on it is the only guy that I've ever seen that gives really good cogent advice on child rearing. It's in one of the sections of the Duluth paper every Sunday. And today it was on kids don't need to drive at 16. You know? And he goes through a whole litany of facts that really make the case strongly that I saw. And but, you know, when you're in that bracket, you can't see those things. You know? All you can see is, man, let's go get them, boy. You know? I know, I was there once, a long time ago. But see, I got mine at 15 and a half and 57 in this state. And I don't know what it is now. It was 15 and a half then, if you went to driver's ed. When I was knocking on their door. Dad had a 57 Ford. What was that, a hot machine? Now, how do we get off on this goofy stuff anyway? Then I went to my first car, a 49 Chevy, fastback, you know, and a six-cylinder, you know, in those days. They didn't have the V8 till 55. And I think I got about 100 miles to a quart of oil, and I mean, that was just a blue smoke going down. But it was a fun car. Until I got creamed. Then it ended up in the junkyard. But anyway. Last phrase. Thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Paul makes the connection between the bearing the burdens of others and fulfilling the law of Christ. Maybe we should look at this word fulfill, huh? We've seen the basic word pleroo a number of times, which is the basic root here with a preposition stuck on it. Anna. Fill again and again. In other words, to fill up completely. And here the focus is on fulfilling the requirement of the law of Christ. Woo. Is he saying to go back to the law? No. Don't go there. Don't go. Specifically, it's the law of Christ. See, this law is said to be the law of Christ. That is the law that belongs to Christ or is from the source of Christ. Genitive here. gives you that the source of or belongs to Christ. Really, they both apply. But Paul really doesn't define it for us here at all. But I think we have some clues in the context and in the passage we read this morning that help us come away with what in the world is he talking about here? The law of Christ. Are we under a law? Yeah, we are. The law of Christ. Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of life in Christ. Huh. What's he doing here? Is this a contradiction in terms or whatever? No. Don't go there. Now, we need to remember that in a context, Paul is drawing a contrast between the Judaizers and their penchant for trying to get these people back under the Mosaic Law and the teaching, the contrast between them and the teaching of the message of grace from which flows our freedom in Christ. But as I drew up there this morning, that big square, put the DWOG up here, you know, directive will of God. All this is what's laid out here in the epistle. Things that are pertinent. Falls into that category. See, he's drawing a sharp contrast, a distinction with what the Judaizers had taught. Let's go back to the Mosaic Law, the pattern under the Jewish law. The things that, you know, that they would have used to make sure that, you know, he wants to make sure that these believers understand there's a difference in what he's teaching. They can't get up there and say, oh, I don't see no difference. There's a difference. Law of Christ, not the Mosaic Law. It's going in a different direction. They need to understand that being in Christ as believers in the church age, they are under a new law. The law of Christ. Earlier, he gave us a clue as to what he's referring to. But just like in Ephesians 5:18, when we saw he talked about be filled by the Spirit, he didn't define in that context what he's really talking about because he'd already done it in the epistle. And he expected the ones he was writing to in Ephesus, in that church, to have paid attention as he come through there. And so they would have understood what he was talking about. And he does the same thing here. He expects them to know what he was talking about from what he had already given them earlier in the epistle, specifically back in chapter 5. What did he say back up in verse 14? The whole law is fulfilled, brought to completion, if you will, in one word, or by one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, that one word was love. Love. He had just said in verse 13 that through love we are to serve one another. Again, action that really falls under the category of walking by the Spirit, that's what it should be. What be realized in our life. And then in verses 22 and 23, he ties love to the Holy Spirit's ministry in our life. When we're walking by the Spirit. Jesus stated the same thing as we have here. You should love your neighbor as yourself. Back in Matthew 22:39. But he restated it with different motivation in John 13:33 through 34. to love as I have loved you. I set the example. You love in the same manner as I have loved you. And then when that's a reality, others will see there's a difference. There's a difference. But his statement here in Galatians 6:2 of bearing the burdens of another is a statement of this love being applied. Therefore, the law of Christ being fulfilled. This new law, the law of Christ, or as Romans 8:2 refers to it as the law of the Spirit of life, because it ties the Holy Spirit back to this law of Christ being manifested. It's a brand new law. Totally distinct from the law of Moses, which became inoperative completely when Christ died on the cross. One of the confusing factors, though, is that some of the aspects of the Mosaic law are also brought into and reiterated as part of the law of Christ. And so some try to confuse, oh yeah, we're still there. No. That's all done away with. And you can illustrate this somewhat imperfectly, but every state has its various laws just for driving. Now, there's a lot of the laws are the same, but there are some distinctions as you go from one state to another. But yet, you know, there are some similarities. But when you live in the state of Minnesota, that great socialist state, the great North Woods here, it has its distinctives. They're different than other places. There'll be some. Now, really, you get down to it, the bottom line, the law of Christ contains all those nasty things called commandments, the imperatives, from Christ and the apostles in the epistles that are applicable to the New Testament, church age, believer. They're all a part of that. Form the framework of this right here. The key to this law, the law of Christ, is that it is fulfilled not by the compulsion of an external code, but by the transformation of one's thinking, the viewpoint that we have, and that transformation comes from what? The Holy Spirit, as He illuminates the Word of Truth. And you store that in that brain computer, right here, between the ears. That's not where the thinking's done. The thinking's done in the soul, the mind. I got my brain book, I'm in trouble. I've got to go back and work that up one of these days so we can amplify and really, I think, pull some things together that'll help you understand what's really going on. So fascinating things there. They come from several doctoral dissertations that I've got, and it's kind of fascinating. This same law is referred to four times as the law of God, indicating, when it's used that way, the source and authority. The source and authority for that, the message. Two times as the law of liberty, indicating the connection between the Word and our freedom in Christ being realized. Saw that this morning. We're going to look at that here in a moment. We are going to get there. But it's the law of liberty. Same word, you know, it's translated liberty there. It's the same word for freedom. Same word. I mean, you know, just translator's choice. Law of freedom, law of liberty. Can you just imagine if they translated it law of freedom? That'd have really got something going, wouldn't it? But it's the same word. And in fact, let's go to that passage in James. chapter 1, verse 25. It was here and back in 2:12, also where it says, so speak and so act. See, what you say, what you do, speak and act, should be reflected or go back to that standard on which you're functioning, the word of truth, and be judged by that law of liberty, that law of freedom. Now there he puts it as an about to, and he looks at a future logical progression in your life. It's going to be not only in time, but in the future, the judgment seat of Christ. A standard. There is the word of truth. What did you do with it? Did you blow it off? I think a lot of believers are going to be a little surprised. The ones that, it's going to be a lot of them think that, man, I'm going to have a lot of gold, silver, precious stones. But whatever, what they did was for the wrong motivation. It's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. I'm going to go up in smoke. Now, it's an interesting verse because it caps, you know, beginning at verse 22, you know, the proving yourself to be doers of the word, not hearers only. In other words, it's an exhortation to apply the truth that you're learning. Okay? And it gets down to verse 25. It says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man shall be blessed in what he does. Literally, it's he'll be blessed in the doing. Some people are afraid of that. It's interesting. James details here four steps that are necessary in the process of realizing the blessing that he talks about here. And where did I put it again? The blessing here, Makarios, as we might not get there yet, but Makarios. Speaks of inner happiness, contentment, a mental attitude of joy. Blessed. You're blessed. Walking by the Spirit, applying these things. That's what the doing's all about. It's applying these things, these truths that you're learning. If you reiterate that, people go bananas and, oh, it works, it works. No. That's not what's in view here. Okay. First thing, first point, this is a really, a strong exhortation, really, to not be a hearer only. In other words, I come in, I sit down, yeah, man, that's great. And you never think about what's going on. It never penetrates and gets there. What we're talking about never penetrates, gets there. A hearer only, but a doer, applier of the word of truth. And that takes some thinking. See, remember what did he challenge us back in chapter 3, verse 1, or challenge the Galatians, and by application us? So, foolish Galatians, foolish, unthinking. And you could put most in Christendom out there in churches this morning. You know, and I'm amazed looking at the paper for the Minneapolis, you know, and their advertisement for their Christmas programs for various churches, and all this extravagances, 160 person choir, 90-person orchestra. We're just really going to tear it up. Oh, by the way, it'll be a $10 to get in the door. And I go, oh, did they miss the point or what? And that one happened to be the church that just fired their pastor because he was out of whack. But, you know, had an affair. So I mean, at least they did that right. They got rid of him. But that just doesn't compute to me. And the name of the church is Grace Church. Obviously, they don't understand what grace is all about. Anyway. Now, he begins with the but, the contrast with the hearer, not, you know, the one who is a hearer, not a doer. Okay? The one who looks intently. See, what do you say in verse 23 and 4? He says, you know, you look in a mirror, you see what you are, and then as soon as you turn away from the mirror, you forget what you look like. Of course, some of us would like to, but, you know, that's not what he's talking about. He says, you look in the mirror of the Word of Truth, it illuminates our life, where we're at, but we're not paying attention. It doesn't penetrate. We're just, yeah, we turn away and go walk out the door, turn away, and doesn't mean a thing, see. But the one who looks intently at that perfect law, the law of liberty, who looks intently. Now, parakupto. Now, the word here for looking intently is interesting because it means to stoop over and really glare at something, really analyze it very carefully. It was used in John 20, verse 5. I won't go back there and look, but of John bending over, peering intently into the tomb of Jesus. He was looking for him. The stone was rolled away, and he looked intently in there, and it was empty. I mean, it does not describe a passing glance. He didn't give it a passing glance, looking in there. I mean, it was just, oh, that's nice, you know. No, no, he was looking for Jesus in there. He didn't find him. But neither is it here, a passing glance. And of course, in the mirror analogy, to bend over the mirror and examine the image for every detail, for every possible defect that of our life that's out of line with the Word of Truth. So, spiritually, this would indicate that the believer in Bible class, intent on gaining every principle of truth, every point of doctrine in the passage being taught. In other words, to learn the maximum. And he puts all the verbs till we get down to the, which is kind of neat, down to the main one, shall be blessed. That's your concrete verb. All of the other ones are aorist participles. And here, they describe action that precedes the main verb, being blessed. All these things that are described here, these four things, need to be applied and fulfilled in the life to be blessed, to have that inner happiness and contentment that ought to be ours in Christ, in life, no matter what the circumstances we might be facing. Now, just a couple of things I would say about those aorist participles, you know, all these verbs. They're nomic aorists in the sense that they describe actions or events that characteristically they take place whenever there is obedience to the Word of Truth. We look intently at it. What are we looking intently at? At the perfect law. The perfect, complete law. And he uses that neat little preposition, ice, that gives direction at teleon, the complete, the perfect is okay, but you need to understand, it means complete, complete. Now, you couple this perfect law with the looking intently, and it really indicates a penetrating look at the at this perfect law, this complete law. And because it doesn't have the definite article, it's putting the emphasis on the quality of this law. Law. Remember, one of the meanings of law, you know, we all think of, you know, the Mosaic law and all this kind of stuff, the external precept. It also means instruction, teaching. Make sure you understand, this does not refer to the Mosaic law, but to the Word of God. The Word of truth, which we find, that's pertinent for us, the church age believers. Back in verse 21, he referred to it as the Word implanted, referring to the same thing, the perfect law. The Word implanted in your thinking, your viewpoint, your frame of reference, your convictions. In other words, he's not just talking about some esoteric out there. It's what's in you that's being the focus here. It's a word that you've learned and actually got it stored and understand, and it's ready there on the launching pad, if you will, for application. You know, when he talks about it being perfect and complete, he also takes it and ties it to the source of that truth. It's the revelation of God, who is perfect himself in his character. Therefore, his word, his revelation, must also be perfect and complete. So the picture he's drawing here is of a believer diligently searching the scripture, the word of truth, for its message, and taking the word seriously. We need to put ourselves under the authority of this perfect law, the Word, if we are to realize the blessing, the happiness, the contentment that he refers to here. Blessing, we're going to see, follows obedience. Now, we get a qualifying phrase here of this law. The law of liberty. The law of freedom. Same word. James uses this phrase here to ensure that his readers don't mistake his use of law, the word nomos, for the Mosaic law. He's not talking about that. Neither do we want to go back there. Neither did Paul in Galatians. Is he talking about the Mosaic law with the law of Christ? Don't mix them. Don't mix them. They're like oil and water. They don't go together. And as we've already noted, he does it again in verse 12 of chapter 2. But for most, they're just thinking on the surface, law, freedom, and liberty appear as a paradox. How can law and freedom coexist? This law is the law of freedom. It does not enslave. It is not enforced by external compulsion, as the Mosaic law was. It is a law to be freely accepted, fulfilled under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in one's life. It's that transformation. And transformation always speaks of from inner to outer. What happens as we take in the Word of God transforms our thinking, our viewpoint, and therefore the actions follow. And in our context, he says, you know, walk by the Spirit. And then gave us a whole list of, you know, walking by the Spirit doesn't go in this direction, but it goes and manifests this direction in verses 22 to 23 with the fruit of the Spirit. Unfortunately, there are those who will distort this freedom into an opportunity, as Paul warned in verse 13 of Galatians 5, as an opportunity for the flesh to pursue their sin nature, but not without consequences. I mean, they'll pay for it. But we need to remember, freedom always demands responsibility. Responsibility and authority orientation. Or it will degenerate into anarchy in a hurry. Okay. So the first thing is that we need to look intently into that perfect law. Scope out the truth carefully. Step two in the process of realizing blessing. And abides by it. Woo. We've got to do more than just hear this. We need to live it out. Yeah, abides by it. And this is just, he could have just used meno, the normal word for. No, I didn't say minnow, I said meno. You know, meno, he could have just used that, but he didn't. He used parameno, to abide beside. Beside what? The truth. He's pretty strong and emphatic here with what he's saying. To stay beside, to remain, to continue doing something here, looking into that word of truth intently, and abides in it. It will include applying it. And what does he say here? What's the third step? It's not having become a forgetful hearer. Literally, not a hearer marked by forgetfulness. I mean, this is a great contrast with what he drew in the picture he drew there in 23 and 24, just ahead of this. The forgetful guy. You know, he looks at the mirror, turns away, and he's got no clue. You know? The one having looked intently, concentrated on what he's taught. Akroetes. He's heard. The word actually emphasizes that it's translated here, forgetful hearer. Someone who hears things read publicly. He's heard some teaching. So he's not a forgetful hearer. He's heard things taught. He's stored them away. He's thought about them. He's gone over them in his mind. Evaluated these things. How does it fit with what I've already thought? This kind of thing. He continues to do this. Therefore, he has a frame of reference of divine viewpoint to draw on. Ready for the launching pad of application. And then the fourth thing. Fourth step in the process, he puts the truth into practice. But an effectual doer, literally the phrase here is a doer marked by work. Ergon, work, practice. It's an active word, and it puts the emphasis on an act of doing. An active practitioner of work. But when we see something like work, we have to define. What is the work that's in view? Three letters. You start to pick that one up. Divine good production. Divine good production. Walking by faith. Walking by the Spirit. You can define it a lot of different ways. But it's living out the truth that you know because you're in fellowship. You see, you can only do these. See, when I talk about, you shouldn't have to stop and say, okay, yeah, you're in fellowship. You know, no. You can only walk by faith or walk by the Spirit if you are in fellowship. If you've dealt with the issues. And are rightly motivated, rightly related to the Holy Spirit. Divine good production. All things in your life fall into that category when you're motivated and walking by the Spirit. Divine good production. that which results from active obedience to that perfect law, the word of truth. In other words, see, you can't get away from that. Obedience to the word. You know, walking by faith. Faith is what? It's not just some nebulous abstract. It's talking about the word of truth, those principles, those precepts that we need to know. The law of Christ in our context. See, the bottom line is every day you need to apply what you know right now in the process of living your life. Each act of faith applied builds not only muscle in the soul, but your confidence as you see what God says is correct, and He will do what He says He will do. And there's a principle there that, see, the word is not true because it works, but it works because it is true. And then He hits the promise, which I've quickly ran over at the very beginning to see, here's the end result here of these four things. The promise. And it's a logical result of the four steps. This man, the one described as fulfilling the four steps in the process here, shall be blessed. Future indicative. Speaks of a promise, logical future. You fulfill these things, you know, in your life, you'll have that peace, you'll have that contentment, that blessing, that Makairos that's in view here. The inner happiness, the mental attitude of joy, however you want to refer to it. Now, back in verse 12, he used the same word. Where this state of blessing is referred to as seen as a reality, even in the midst of what? What's it say? Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, patiently endures under the pile. I mean, you know, patient endurance means abiding under. Abiding under. And he's under pressure. Now, okay. This man, this one, shall be blessed, experiences inner happiness and contentment because he's walking in relationship with Christ, with God, on the basis of the truth that he knows. See, it says, shall be blessed in what he does. Literally in his doing. Living these things out. Walking by the Spirit. Walking by faith. So our translation here in the New American Standard says, but one who looks intently into the perfect law, the law of freedom, and he continues to do this, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a practitioner of work, this one will be blessed in his doing. Okay? Now, give you the NET's translation. Thought it was kind of neat. He says, but the one who peers into that perfect law of liberty and fixes his attention there, they've got the nuance of the word there very nicely, and does not become a forgetful listener, but one who lives it out, he will be blessed in what he does. Well, he's operating in that sphere of faith. Nowhere can you take this and say, oh man, this is works here somehow. Or that I'm teaching works. Can't do that, because that's not what it's talking about at all. Okay. Well, I'll give you some observations. They're pretty well self-evident, and we'll stop here. I'm a little bit over. I'm probably getting close to the end of the the deal. But, okay. So, we'll pick up Wednesday night. Now, I might mention, before I forget, I think about it at home and I forget it, you know. I get here, get going. Christmas week, which is not that far away. It's a couple weeks away, whatever. That Wednesday night, I'll keep announcing it, but we will not have study that Wednesday night. That's Christmas Day, okay? That's going to be a, you know, that's a family week. For most of you got family and stuff around, and you got things to do, and it's good. The week, next week, you're not going to get off so easy. We won't have the class on Wednesday night, which is New Year's Day. We'll do it Tuesday night, New Year's Eve. And we got a place to come this year. So if everybody's in agreement, and what we'll do is we'll start off with a nice dinner, whatever time that you guys decide we want to start. And then when we get through getting filled up with all the goodies, if you can stay awake, we'll come up and we'll have a study of some sort. Maybe some, we can get a few people to do some specials or something. We can actually do that, you know. You know, we don't have to be in a rut. But